series through James. And we come now to one of the few sermons in James that is really just one verse. So today we are primarily going to be taking up James chapter 5, verse 12. So I want to have you open your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one in the seat in front of you or one of the seats. And if you don't own a Bible and you want one, take one of those. Please make it yours. Read it, write in it, underline, make it yours. So I'll give you a second there. James chapter 5 and verse 12. Here we go. James 5:12. James writes, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Would you pray with me before we take this up? Lord, as we just sang, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we might know more of your glory, be transformed more in our lives. Father, I pray that you would use me today, that what I bring today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word in which you'd have me bring to your people, and that you would be glorified in it, and that we would be instructed through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So sometimes there is danger in certain Bible passages. It's not that the issue is with the passage, because the issue is not the passage, but it's often in us. The way we would interpret things, or the way that we might get caught up with certain things. Some passages we tend to, if you will, get caught up in the weeds and never actually get to the point. And we have things in us that like to grab on to things, and we end up making those the point of a passage when really the point is not. Most of you guys know I'm an avid kayak fisherman, right? I love to go out and do it. And I love my paddles, right? Because they're great. But there's one little aspect of my paddles that just drive me crazy. I don't know if anybody is ever familiar, but I have what's called the finished fishing tournament paddles. And what they have is on each end of the paddle, they have these little cut-ins that are made so you can grab your line if you need to and pull up. And it works really, really great to reach out and grab your line if you need to drag it into something or else. But what it also works really, really good at is getting hung up on everything that you don't want it to get hung up on. If you're going through weeds or you're going through trees or whatever, it grabs it, and next thing you know, you're fighting to get this thing off, right? And all of a sudden, you get turned around, and you're not heading the right direction. You got all kinds of mess up. If you got a fish on, you just don't even know what you're going to do. You might flip your boat. So those things are really helpful, but they also get in the way. And it's kind of like the way we are and the way we want to view things and do things. We'll read a passage and we'll get so caught up on one aspect of it that we miss the overall point. And this is what happens in this passage here in James, and the passage that our brother just read in Matthew. We're in a passage now that so many people have used it for all sorts of weird things. They've used it to demand that a people live to a standard that the Scripture is not calling us to, or they've taught it in such a way that it brings straight prohibitions against things that really are not the point of the passage. They're getting caught up in the weeds. James here writes, and he's basically quoting Jesus, the exact verse that we just read, that he almost word for word, he writes to these brothers after he is beginning to close out his letter, and he wants to remind them about how, again, they are to rightfully use their tongues. It's a constant theme in James. We've hit it over and over again through the letter of James, that it's a very, very important thing. The tongue can be used for great usefulness. It also can be an instrument of destruction. And James is again going back to the theme of the tongue. And he says in this, above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, in order to understand what James is saying in this passage and what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5, we need to first, I think, understand what is not being said here. Because we cannot adopt a position in the Scriptures that then would be inconsistent with the rest of Scripture, right? Scripture interprets Scripture, right? So if we adopt an understanding of something, yet the rest of Scripture disagrees with that, we have a problem with our interpretation, not the Scripture. So the first thing that I want to get you, what, and hopefully this is helpful for you, what this is not first, it is not a blanket prohibition against oaths, against swearing an oath. Matter of fact, some in the history, the Anabaptists actually, in the church, they took this to its extreme, and they demanded that you could not even make an oath. You could not go to court and swear an oath to tell the truth, that's what this passage was about. They were even against making oaths in marriage ceremonies and things like that. That's not what James is dealing with. That's not what Jesus is dealing with. Now, I don't want you to take my word for why, but why would I say that that is not what James is saying? Well, go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 is a great passage because God actually instructs his people to take oaths, to swear by his name. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, we see here that God is instructing. He says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? And then he goes on to list many things. We're not going to get into those today. But if you jump down to verse 20, as he continues with this list of what the Lord requires of you, he says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. Hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. So God is instructing his people that they would testify to the truth according to God's name. So it would be odd if James or Jesus was now saying that oaths are absolutely forbidden for God's people when God himself has just instructed his people, amen, to make these oaths. Also, if you go with me in the New Testament, we see go to Hebrews chapter 3, we see that God actually swears oaths. Hebrews chapter 3, and let's start in verse 7. We're going to end up in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 3, the author writes, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to test, saw my works for 40 years, then I was provoked with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, they have known my ways, as I wrote in my wrath, they shall, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now those are just two quick examples. I don't want to get all messed up. We could spend all day looking at examples of God demanding his people to take oaths, of God taking oaths and swearing oaths, of even Paul doing it in the churches and things like that. So this is not a blanket prohibition to take oaths. You are free to go into court, put your hand and say, I swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's not what this passage is about. And we see God commanding his people to take oaths. It's not a blanket prohibition to oaths. So that's the first thing that it's not about. The second thing, it's not about, if you will, foul language. Now, I'm not defending foul language. There are other passages that we would go to talk about what kind of sort of words should come out of our mouth. But this passage is not. When he says swear, he's not talking about coarse language. He's not talking about using words that, whether culturally inappropriate or whatever. That's not the point of of James. He's not talking about a prohibition to oaths, and he's not talking about foul or coarse language. So then what is it about then? What is James getting at? And it's something that is far more practical and far more important to the mission of Christ, but also the life of a believer, than either of those things. This is what I meant by getting caught up in the weeds. We will look at these things, and we will try to grab that first thing that we get hung up on, and next thing you know, we're creating all sorts of doctrines and rules that really don't get to the heart of what the Scripture is teaching. And what James is getting at here and what Jesus was getting at is something that is far more practical and far more important to the mission of Christ in the world and in the life of a believer. Now, in order to understand that, I want to go back. Would you go back with me to Matthew chapter 5? And I want to read again what we just read there. But then I want to show you the context in which Jesus writes this statement. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look again at verses 33 through 37. Matthew records Jesus here saying, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Somebody laughed at that one. I can't make mine have color anymore either, right? So, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So Jesus here says exactly what James says and where he gets it, and it appears to have this direct condemnation on oaths. But if you would jump over to Matthew chapter 23, I think we see an interesting thing that kind of fills in the context and gives us a little more understanding of what is actually being said here. Go to Matthew chapter 23, and I want you to look with me starting in verse 16 through verse 22. Jesus writes, Matthew writes of Jesus, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the sacred gift? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." So the context here that Jesus is speaking into and what James picks up on is in the first century there, the Jews had created all sorts of mockeries of their oaths. They had decided that there were certain things that they could not swear by, because if they swore by them, then they would be held to do actually what they swore to do. But then there were other things that if they swore by them, they could just kind of just ignore it. It didn't matter. They could get away with it. It wasn't binding. So they created this weird system in which they could claim to be righteous and holy by making oaths that they never intended on keeping, simply because they didn't swear by the things that they felt actually held the rule, if you will. So they were making a mockery of this entire thing. So what Jesus is coming at is not necessarily the entire thing of rightful oaths, but the way in which they had manipulated the entire thing and used it for their own gain. That these men could come and they could make bold claims and say they were going to do certain things for the sake of looking pious and righteous, but yet if they swore by certain things, they knew for them that they were not actually held accountable to accomplish these things. And James picks up on this very thing. Don't miss what this comes right out of. James is writing, as you remember, he's writing to these believers who are suffering. And he just got through warning them about the rich and how the rich were manipulating the system before them. They were defrauding them, even putting them in prison and sometimes in jail, that they were using the system. And right out of that, James comes and he says, now remember this deal about being honest. You see what the world is doing around you. They are attacking people with half-truths, with manipulating the situation for you, to taking power over other people. And I'm warning you to not go that route. That's what James is getting at. So there's two things that I want you to see in here. I think that James and both Jesus are, there's two kind of calls, if you will, in this passage. There's a call against something and a call to. There's a positive and a negative. And the negative is this. This is a call against duplicity. Against duplicity. That people would create, would make things or be wishy-washy in where they stood. Or they would use their words so wisely as to nobody would know exactly where they stood, so that when the truth actually came out, they could just be made right. They could just be ignored, and they could say, well, that's not what I meant. I meant this. Now, I'll tell you what. The current situation in our world and our nation, this is the way the world works now. Our entire political system is built on duplicity. If you're going to be a good, successful politician, I don't care if you're a Republican, Democrat, Independent, I don't care. It's all the same. You can never nail somebody down. They will never stand and say, my yes is a yes and my no is a no. They will always come through and start speaking in ways in which wherever the wind blows, they can claim to be on that side. We see this in the world. But what James is getting at, it was the same thing in his day. And what James is getting at, he says, brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot be like the world. The world lives in this duplicitous mindset. But for the Christian, we must stand in consistency. What we say better darn well be what we mean. We are not free in Christ to act in any other way. Christians should rise above. That when a Christian says something, everybody that hears it should be able to take it to the bank. That when a Christian says something, there shouldn't be wishy-washy. There should be no misunderstanding of what they actually mean. We must be clear and concise. Not only in the way we go about our lives, but in what we proclaim about the Lord. And what we proclaim about the gospel. If we are not clear and concise about what God says about sin and what God says about redemption, if we decide that we want to faint away from the prevailing winds of the culture and not stand for the truth, but kind of mix our words. I've heard a lot of sermons. In my time, I've heard a lot of really good sermons. I've also heard a lot of sermons from preachers that were simply trying to get around an issue. We cannot do that. We have to stand for what God's Word says. We cannot take God's Word and then try to soften it up or move it around so that it won't hurt or it won't challenge or it won't bring somebody even to discomfort. So we want to kind of be wishy-washy about it. We cannot do that. This is what James is coming at. We cannot be like the world. The world lives in duplicity. Christians should live in direct truth. So that's the first thing. It's a call against duplicity. But then second goes with it, comes right out of it. Then it is a call to truthfulness. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's a call to absolute truthfulness. As I said just a minute ago, if a Christian speaks, you ought to be able to go to the bank with that speech. Boy, this can get into your kitchen real quick, by the way. This is, as I said, this is far more practical than taking an oath. This gets down to your everyday life. It'd be really easy to turn this into a prohibition against oaths, and I just say, hey, don't ever take an oath. Let's go have lunch. Right? But this is about life. That we are to be clear and concise, and we are to be truthful. Truthful in our speech and truthful in the way we go about our life. Think about this in the context of your work. In work, you should be the most honest and hardworking person. A Christian ought to be the shining example of the honest and hardworking employee or owner or manager or whatever level you might be. How about marriage? Your marriage will falter if you cannot be truthful, even sometimes when it hurts, even sometimes when there's shame. Sometimes in a marriage, we have to be honest about things that we are not happy about ourselves. But we have to do these things. How about your children? Child-rearing. You know, one of the greatest harms for children is growing up in a house with parents who are wishy-washy with what they say, when they're duplicitous, when kids don't even know where they stand. There's not even a clear-cut line in what's right and what's wrong. One of the keys to parenting, which I would never suggest that I had it all together, right? My kids are growing up good. It's usually in spite of me and not because of me, right? But one thing I have found that helps is consistency, right? If it's wrong today, it better be wrong tomorrow. And if it's wrong for them, it better be wrong for me, right? I'm not going to be wishy-washy. Also, we make our yes be yes. I didn't intend for this to really be a parenting thing, but I think this is extremely practical. You want to know how to discourage your kids? Don't do what you tell them you're going to do. Look, don't promise even to take your kids to the park tomorrow if you don't absolutely intend on taking your kids to the park tomorrow. I know that sounds small, but that's at the heart of what's being said here. Don't be cryptic. Be clear and consistent. That's the call of a Christian. As we go about life, whether it's with dealing with the outside world who wants to condemn us, we must stand and be truthful and clear before them. As we go into our jobs, as we go into our marriages, as we go into our friendships, as we go into our child rearing and all these things, we must be clear and concise and truthful. That's just what the call is. Why? Well, there's a standard. Go with me to John 14:6. I want you to see this because there's some implications that we will draw out of this. Look what Jesus says. We'll start in verse 1. John records Jesus saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, I may be also, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, look at this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father to me. Well, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go do this. How can you trust? How can you trust that I'm actually going to do it? Because I am the truth. Therefore, you can take my words to the bank. If I say I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. And that's all you need to know. That's what Jesus basically says. That's all you need to know. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If I said it, I'm going to do it. And the implication here then is those who have been redeemed by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who now have the Spirit of the Lord reside in us, then we should be of the same truth. That what we say ought to be clear, and you can take it to the bank. There's another implication in there, though. Is there is a such thing as truth. This entire thing assumes what Jesus proclaims, what James proclaims, what the entire scriptures proclaim, is that there is such a thing as truth, and that truth can be known. There is such a thing as truth. There is no such thing as your truth or my truth. There is the truth. Now, listen, there's coming a day where that statement will probably bring the weight of the law upon you. It's already happening in places. There is a truth. The truth is Christ. And therefore, Christians are not free, therefore, to adopt any other truth. You get that? There is a truth, and the truth can be known. And so we don't go and we don't decide for us a truth based on how we feel. We don't decide a truth based on what we might think. We decide a truth based on what God's Word proclaims. It's very important. Not only should our words be consistent and dependable so that they guarantee reliability, but they must be consistent with God, what God proclaims in His Scriptures. Why? We'll go back. Why is this so important? But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Here's a... This statement ought to make you stop. Let your yes be yes or your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James says there are great consequences to those who mess around with their words. There's an eternal weight of importance on this. That Christians better be about the truth of the Lord. We better be consistent. We better not be wishy-washy or trying to play the game or trying to save face here and there. We better be truthful, but we also better be consistent. Dependable. And if not, James is pretty harsh. He says, if not, you may fall under condemnation. Now, some will stop and say, wait a minute, but we're saved by grace, right? Yes. Amen and amen. I was dead in my sins and my trespasses, carrying out the desire of the flesh and the body and the mind. By very nature, a child of wrath. That was me. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which He loved us, while we were still dead in our sins, made us alive in Christ. For by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that none may boast. It's a glorious truth. I'm not saved or condemned now, or if you will, I'm not saved and or lose my salvation based on how good I accomplish anything. It is all by grace. However, if we have truly been united by faith with the one Jesus who is the truth, then there is no other way than to be the truth. We cannot claim to be in the truth while not living the truth. You can't have it. If we are not growing in these things, the reason condemnation is upon us is because it's an ultimate test of our genuineness of saving faith. It's not about being better. See, look, listen, hear me. If you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I am jacked up. The answer is not, hey, you, stop doing that now and be better. That's not the answer, because that won't help. The answer is stop and repent before the Lord Jesus Christ. And beg upon Him to transform you. And trust in His righteousness. And His righteousness alone. And then watch that. Watch His work through the Spirit transform you. So this is not a message of, hey, be better at telling the truth. This is a message of, hey, we are sinners and we are dependent upon Christ. So go to Him. If this is you today. Again, the answer is not be better. The answer is turn to Jesus. Because the only way that we will ever be transformed and we will actually ever start to live to this is if the truth is in us. If by God's grace He is transforming us. Is that the Holy Spirit is living in us, producing the fruit. So won't you trust in Him? If you're challenged by this today, you have a glorious opportunity to turn from yourself and trust in Jesus, who invites all who would come to Him, that who would take their burden, that He would be their Savior, and that He would transform their lives. Trust in Jesus, not in yourself. Build your life on Christ, not in yourself. Verses like this to challenge any bit of self-reliance we have left and should drive us to a greater dependence on our Lord, the only one who has actually done all of this. The one who proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So I invite you today, if you have not made that, won't you trust in Him? Begin that journey today. I invite you, if you need prayer and you want to talk about this, we need to start this discussion of what the gospel is and what God calls you to. I invite you up as we sing to come and visit with me, and let's set up a time. We don't do a thing where you raise your hand and pray. We don't do that because we don't find that in the Bible. Salvation is about raising your hand and saying a prayer in church. But we want to start that conversation with you. We want to share the hope of Christ with you.